missionaries and missions as a kid. I always remember when we used to have missionaries show up and give an account of their, you know, their trips and where they were. It was always exciting. Of course, at the time, it was usually slideshows. So for younger people, you haven't lived until you've seen a slideshow and hear the click, 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 click as it goes through. I just recently took my folks' digital or slides. They had quite a few, over 1,000 of them, and transferred them onto digital. So it was a lot of fun just to remember them and sort them and so on. Missionaries, it was always great. So I think I've always had a love for missions and missionaries. As I was thinking about what to talk about tonight, I kind of oversee the missions side of things with our elders. And it'd been a long time since I really shared with you kind of an update even on our missionaries. So tonight what I want to do, about a year and a half, I went through the book of Acts with everyone in Sunday school. So I'm taking the majority of everything from Acts. That's a book of transitions, but really missions get started in the book of Acts. I know Pat gave a message here a couple years ago on missions, the importance of it. So there might be a little replication in that too, but I want to just kind of hone in on what is missions from the Bible perspective, biblical perspective, through Acts, and then kind of what's our position in Southview Bible. And then I have a slide for each of our missionaries. I just want to give you an update if you're not following them through email or anything else, and what are they doing, what are some potential prayer needs, how can we better pray for them, and just kind of lift the individuals up. So with that, I'm going to go to the first slide, and that is the commission. Now, I cheated and said I'm going to use the book of Acts, and I start out with Matthew. Isn't that crazy? But the commission is often called the Great Commission, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we got into Acts, Acts 1:8 is often called the Great Commission in the book of Acts. Very similar statement, just not quite as long. But it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So just a few highlights out of there. What's it say? Go. A mission or a missionary, the real definition of that is literally one who goes. And so we're commanded saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's interesting because it doesn't say go and make full-time professions of being a missionary, but it calls us as Christians to go. So I want to make sure that when we're talking about missions, we oftentimes think about those who we fund, who go overseas or anything else. But really, you and I are part of that Great Commission to go. We need to reach our local, through the church, through our neighbors, through our work, our contacts. We need to be gospel ready, as we often say, right? That is part of missions as well. So we want to be a part of that and contribute to that Great Commission. And then it says to be a witness. We need to share the gospel to all. It's not an option if you're a believer. We need to always have that hope and be able to declare that hope that's within us. Be ready, right? Again, gospel ready. And then I think it also says that we need to make disciples of all nations. And discipleship is something in a growing church. We don't just bring somebody and share Christ with them, hope that they accept Christ as their Savior. We build them up. We teach them. We teach the whole counsel of God, right? And that's also something that we think about. That is really a mission of the church, you might say. But it's investing in others. And where do we get our strength from? It comes from God. In Acts, we see that it says, we'll supply you with the Holy Spirit. He will give you the power. So as Christians, when you accept Christ as Savior, what happens? You receive the Holy Spirit immediately in your life. The book of Acts, it took a little transition for them to receive the Holy Spirit. But we know today, he says, when you accept Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That's where we get our strength. And then where do we go? Again, it's to our next-door neighbors, co-workers, the next town, to the next continent. Just about covers it, almost like world hunger, right? To the end of the earth. It's all over. So the other thing, though, is it's a blessing to know that God has this mapped out in his timing. To the ends of the earth means it will happen. And I always remember Pat kind of had mentioned in his that there is a promise that everyone will hear. And that is a great promise, but it's also a great challenge to get people there, because there are still people groups that have not heard, but we believe that they will hear at some point. I ran across a great quote from Spurgeon. Kind of, it's a thought-provoking question. It says, every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. Wow, have you heard that before? That kind of tugs at you, doesn't it? But I think as a Christian, one of the evidence of being a Christian is that you are sharing Christ. You are sharing what's different about you. That's an important piece. But I think, you know, do we have a desire to see others come to know Christ as Savior? Or do we just get complacent, just pretend to be a Christian? Yep, I'm saved. I'm happy. I'm kind of learning, but not much else. So it's a great challenge. When I saw that quote, I thought, wow, that's a pretty heavy quote. But it also puts some challenge to us to say, be ready to share Christ. So what's the message? And a lot of these are just reminders. You all know this. You guys, I look around. Many of you have a heart for missions as well and for the church, and you're building the body in Christ in different ways. But Acts 2:38 through 40, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord of God will call. A lot similar to what the Great Commission is, isn't it? What's demonstrated there. But repent and be baptized. In other words, accept Christ as your Savior. We know that the baptism does not save you from anything, but it's just a way to say, I now am following Christ, right? It's an outward profession. We don't want to get that mixed up whatsoever. Repentance always is the saving faith. And what I like about the book of Acts is it's not just one author, it's not one person, but the message is consistent. We see in the book of Acts, it starts out with the apostles, and the church is built on the apostles' message, right? We know that the apostles were with Christ, and God used them to propagate the gospel out. The last messages that Christ gave was really the Great Commission. And so we don't see this just in one little hidden verse, and we try to make a whole philosophy out of it, but it's a consistent message, not only in Acts, but all through the Bible. I put some up here, and I'll just go through a few of them. So we all read Acts 38 and 40, 37 and 38, it's kind of a repeat, but let me jump down to the next one, Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted. Acts 5:42, and daily teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ, as the Christ. Acts 8:25, they were preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And I didn't put the cross reference, but I always think the gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15, right? And that's always a great place. We know that the gospel is Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again. And I'm thankful for that message of the gospel, but it's clear, it's consistent. You don't see people out there saying, follow me, I'm Apollos, or follow me and Paul, I have a message, you know, of hope. It's not. They declared Christ. Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. Saul preached the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Acts 10:43, through Jesus' name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Acts 13:5 says, they preach the word of God in the synagogues. In Acts 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that same message that was 2,000 years ago is the same message that we preach. And I say amen to that. That's a great thing. It's empowering us to do that. And it's the challenge to be consistent. I oftentimes think when we look through the book of Acts, the message was brought to them. Everybody had a little bit different view of it. To the Jews, what were they thinking? They were really trying to hit Jesus is the Christ, right? Jesus was resurrected. That was one of the messages that they were trying to get. The Jews, they understood the God, or they understood. They had the message of the prophets. And I think when they first hit the Jews, they were trying to help them connect the dots. And it said that many of them did. They knew that in Isaiah 53, that Messiah that they were talking about when Jesus declared that he is God, connected, made sense. And so they accepted that message of Christ. To the Gentiles, they didn't have all that background, but they still presented the message of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Why do they need a Savior? It's not just about geographic area and who you were born into, but the message of Christ was presented, that they too had a need for Christ. And oftentimes for the Gentile, they would take it back into Jesus as creator, God as creator. Romans 1, right? We see the creation itself exudes who Jesus is and says there is a creator. So we see that, and you know, you base everything off of what does a person know. It used to be, I think, that United States was more of a Christian nation to where some people had at least awareness of who Jesus is. I don't know if you can say that anymore. I think many people used to go to Sunday school, hear the lessons, but I don't think some people even have a clue who the Bible characters are of the Old Testament that maybe we grew up with. So sometimes we have a little bit more explaining to do, but again, the message is clear. We teach Jesus, and that's the primary. Notice that they didn't try to correct injustices or laws. They didn't try to help them make their accommodations a little bit better. They could have done that because there was a lot of persecution going on at that time, a lot of bad laws, but they preached Christ. And we're looking at the spiritual condition of man and their eternal impact. So who are the messengers? I talked on that just briefly. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power. And I think I emphasized that that is us, really. I mean, early on, they may have been talking to the apostles, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. You, me included, shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of the bread. We know that's an important piece because the apostles had been with Christ. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They gave a consistent message. They went to the Jews first, but when they rejected the message, they brought it to the Gentile. I remember, I don't have this in my notes, but I was thinking about it when I was sitting down, that I think with the Watergate scandal, for those that are old enough, I remember hearing, I can't remember who it was, can't even think of the names of some of the ones in there, but they were talking about 10 men couldn't even get the same story straight for legal. How in the world could 12 apostles get the same message to different people and have it go out like what it did? Unbelievable. It's only through the Holy Spirit that that message could be presented in the way that it was. Chuck Colson. Yes. Yeah, that's right. But I thought, wow, that was a great statement at the time. I also just want to mention that, you know, when you look at the book of Acts, those first chapters were dealing with, they would go to the synagogues. They went to the Jew first. But what happened? The Jews rejected them. And that's where we'll see in some additional verses here that they said, it's going to be to the masses then. The Gentiles are going to receive that same message, that same gift. And I'll follow up on that in a second. Again, Acts 11, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Who were these people? They were just average people, I think. They had heard the gospel. They were probably sharing that. They believed it. They were living it. And what happened? They thought they were going to stop the message. So what's the best way to stop it? Let's get them out of here. Little did they know something bad, you know, good from their perspective, they thought would be bad for the Christians. But what did that do? Looks to me like some of the places they went to were what's listed in Acts 1:8. They blasted out the Christians into the world. And guess what? They didn't stop sharing Christ and living for Christ. So I think even there, sometimes bad things happen. We don't understand why, and God uses it for the good and for his advancement. So I'm thankful for that. What's the realization here, too? And this is kind of through the transition of Acts. Again, I apologize, we're going through this pretty quickly. But I think the verse is here in Acts 10, 34 through 36. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Acts 11, 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has granted to the Gentile repentance to life." And then at the end, Paul says in Acts 28, 28, some of his final words, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Wow, that's a blessing, isn't it? We're sitting here as Gentiles. We heard it. We responded. Some of that comes from the early church. We have been recipients of it as it's been passed down. I am very thankful for that. The gospel is now available to the Gentile, just as it was to the Jew. The church age was beginning and was a concept that the Jews didn't understand before this time. I think I always say it was a radical concept because, you know, when you go through the epistles and you think about, you know, hearing about the Samaritan woman as an example, not very well thought of, kind of the lowly of life members of the community, right? And yet it says that's who Jesus died for. And it's offered to all. And so if you're a Jew, that would hit you between the eyes too, because you've been the chosen people up to this point, right? And they're still the chosen people. But now that message is going out. So I'm thankful that that message has gotten to us as Gentiles. What's the result? Wow, what a blessing. These are what's called the seven statuses in Acts. You might say some of these were taken back to the church as Paul and others were sent out. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 6:7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I always like that one because, again, when you look at the Jews, some of the priests, they understood the Old Testament. And what was happening, again, they were connecting the dots of what Jesus was presenting, or I should say what the apostles were presenting. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And it says many of the priests did accept him. That's great. I don't think there's any account of any Sadducees, and you can check me if I'm wrong on that. Their faith in their Old Testament, the law, was pretty intact, which is sad because they openly chose to reject. I don't think there was any Sadducees, though. But I'm thankful for those that God did open their hearts and that they saw the truth. Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And again, the locations, much like Acts 1:8, the promise that happened, what happened? It did. The message went forward, and they accepted Christ. Acts 12:24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 16:15, and when she, Lydia, and her household were baptized, so that was just an evidence that they were repenting, they were getting baptized. I could probably slip in the Ethiopian eunuch in that whole statement too, because that's one of the things he said, what's preventing me from being baptized today? So he saw that and wanted to be show physical evidence that he was associating with Jesus Christ as well. And in Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And then again, the closing statements from Paul, he dwelt two whole years and he was preached the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. I think he was discipling the church there when he was bound where he was. Now, I'd like to stop right there and say Christianity is a bed of roses, right? That was the result. But I can't do that. We also have persecution that occurs. It not only occurs, it's promised. If I look down Third from the bottom, Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciple, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Maybe that makes one not want to sign up for being a Christian, but I think it also strengthens you all the more. To have the convictions that we have, knowing what's true, one cannot not have the hope that's within us. And knowing that sometimes there will be persecution. We don't see it as much in the church, although I can say that we have seen our share at times. Sometimes we don't say a lot about it, but there are times when there's persecution. Somebody doesn't like the message that we're saying. Maybe it's not as loving, caring. But, you know, the gospel, you never apologize for, because Christ came for one reason, and that is to give us the hope. When you look at Acts 5:40, and I don't think I'll go through all of these, but you get the gist of the persecution. It's not just one account. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I think that's even a challenging verse to think of. If you were to be arrested for sharing Christ, would you follow that order to say you cannot speak the name of Jesus anymore? Well, that's kind of a convicting statement, isn't it? Would you do that? We cannot do that. We have to speak. And I think that's, again, the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. Stephen was stoned in Acts 7. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, sometimes we question God, why can't they see this? Why are they doing this? But you know, the Bible also says that these people that do not know the Lord are blinded by their actions. And I think Stephen is kind of saying that as well when he says, don't charge them with sin. Jesus on the cross even said they know not what they're doing. And I think sometimes, you know, we may say that's an excuse, but it's also the truth. Until the Holy Spirit touches your heart and says, it has a change for you that says, I'm going to accept Christ, and opens your eyes, you are in darkness, and these things happen. Acts 8, 1 through 4, a great persecution arose against the church. And if I jump down, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, I was thinking on that one, do you think the other apostles looked at Saul and said, let's see if we can go after that guy. He'd be a great keeper for us, be a partner. I don't think so. They were afraid of him when he went to places when he was said, you know, gum. And people were like, ooh, you know, he's got this reputation. It's remarkable of a changed life from Saul to Paul that God did. And it's only Christ that can change a person like that. But it's also a good reminder to think about that if he can change somebody like Saul, think about some bad people that are out here in the world. He can change them. And so, you know, one of the things we have to do is pray for hearts to be prepped for the message. And God is in the changing business, so we are thankful for that. Acts 12, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. He killed James, and it says he wanted to seize Peter. Acts 14:19, they stoned Paul. Acts 14:22, I read. Acts 16, they say seize Paul and Silas. They laid many stripes on them, and they threw them into prison. And Acts 20:23 says, Paul saying that chains and tribulations await me. Wow, again, I don't know what to sign up for that. But we know the message is clear of what we're to do. It should not scare us from accepting Christ and living for him. But we also see the other neat thing. The result, churches were established. I think this is kind of at the heart of when I think about missions, is to go out, share Christ, disciple them, get a local body together, establish elders, and become a self-sustaining church. I think that's a great model when you look at that that's found in Acts. And not all missionaries that we see necessarily have that direct message to carry the full Great Commission out in that sense. Some are supporting to others that are doing that. But that ultimately is where we're at. Acts 14, 27 and 28 says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." So I think there's also that other responsibility of those that have gone, come back to the church and report on progress, report on what's going on in the life of that local church. That's a big one, too. There's an accountability factor. We have a lot of things in place today. It's always been a challenge over the years because you also have mission agencies, you know, with what we think of in terms of the proper missions today that we go through. But they also help with the logistics and funds and different things. But we still see that local accountability back to the church within our missions. So just a few items, what I'm going to call application, and then I'll get into sharing our specific missionaries. I just see that the local church sends. We share Christ, whether that be on the Tuesday outreach, whether that be you and me talking at break to our coworkers or a family member. We share Christ as Christians. Then we disciple, we equip, and we send. That's an important part. We establish accountabilities. Missionaries provide a status back to the church, and we want to also share what God is doing in our church to the missionaries. I know we have some room for improvement. I need to improve in some areas with the communication side. We pray for them and do different things, but it's always good for them to hear from us. We encourage, we communicate, encourage missionaries, and pray. We pray for missionaries and their work, and then we give. Materially provide for the needs of the missionaries. I think there's many that were tent makers as they went out. Some still provide for their own. I think in Peru, I remember that many of the pastors locally are still kind of tent makers and that they have to have a job and they still minister to the people. So some can't afford it all, so we have to help supplement in that way. I put up here just now as we slide into our missionaries. I always like when, if you haven't come on Wednesday, we always have the first section being praying for missionaries. And so every week we pray for them corporately, and then many of us pray for them, you know, daily or weekly as well. But I think that's an important part. That is our accountability to them, that we will pray, we will give, and we will help where we can. I don't know the Dwayne and Lois. I don't think they're here tonight. I don't see them. But I wish they were. I'll have to talk to him. A couple weeks ago, I talked to Dwayne and said, "Dwayne, can you give me an update of what's changed in your ministry?" And they did send out an email. I don't know if, and hopefully you can read that. But I went back to look at some of their prayer letters when they moved back from Ecuador in 2021. And I had to chuckle because they wrote down this verse. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And when I saw all the prayer requests and the items, there were some health needs. They're definitely getting older. That's one of the reasons why they came back to the States. But if you look, it was all centered around translation work of the Oshawa Bible. And I think about, look at those 4 years now as the transition has occurred. And you think, Dwayne did a good job of planning his ways, but God had a different plot for them, didn't he? And so now you see that they've transitioned more into local support. He is a chaplain for 4 different organizations, and a lot of it deals with his past when he served time in the military with Vietnam. He has an instant connection with those people. He builds up the trust, and he loves them, you know, and I think Lois does as well. But he's with the Department of Nebraska Military Order, the Purple Heart, the disabled vets, the Vietnam veterans, and then I think prior to that, they also were associated with the Special Youth Challenge. They've been doing that for a long time. And then also Paralyzed Veterans of America. But I couldn't just help but think God has a sense of humor a little bit in that we plan and then God delivers in maybe a different way. They still have many Bible studies with the homeless, follow-ups, hospital visits. It's probably why they're not here tonight. But if you talk to Dwayne and Lois, don't you still see that zeal that they have to serve the Lord? One could complain that they're busier now in retirement. They're really not retired. But they're not complaining. They're actually excited. And I think, wow, finish strong, Dwayne. And what an encouragement they are to us to have them here and what a ministry that they have. Many of these vets have seen a lot of different things in their life, and you might say they're down on their luck. That might be the world term in many cases, but he's sharing a sense of hope and trying to help them by sharing Christ, just as the apostles and the first church did. Chris and Brenda are a little bit the same way. When we say that you're going to go through persecution, they were in Turkey for probably over 20 to 30 years. They still own a home in Turkey. But guess what? They got kicked out. Everyone remember that? They can't go back. They can't even go back on a visitor visa. They've tried to do that. And then they did have a stand where they came back to help their father, his father, who was aging. And so they live in Wahoo, Nebraska. And yet they didn't just sit back and farm. They got plugged into the Arabic community in Lincoln, and they were serving with Grace Arabic Church there in helping to, again, share Christ in different ways, meeting the needs of those immigrants. Sometime it would be interesting just to go with Chris for a day. He was, when I've talked with him in the past, he knows where all the immigrants and things are located around in southeast Nebraska. And I know when you hear him talk, he almost gets teared up because he says, here there's thousands of people that have come into the country, but if no one ever shares with these people, they could just as well have stayed 2,000 miles away. We have freedoms here, and yet we don't always take advantage of that and share Christ. So it's kind of a challenge there, too. What are their plans now going forward? I'm sure that Chris is probably 65 now, and Brenda, or close to it. But their plans are that they are going to be going to Macedonia probably one or two times a year for a number of months to serve the Turks that relocated to Greece there. Some of the stats are, 75 to 100,000 Turks in Macedonia. There's a ministry called TACO. I can't remember what that stands for, but they basically are on the streets. You probably saw that presentation, and creatively share Christ, evangelize in the communities. So it's pretty effective, and that's been working well. The stat that blew my mind, only 4,000 local believers among over 2 million people in North Macedonia. Where was Paul? Isn't this an area that he went to even? The message went to some of these locations in the early church, and now there's only 4,000. So that's a challenge for us as well. Their two boys, Caleb's going to be joining them on, and I think they just completed this in June is where they were at. And I apologize, I should have gotten a little bit more information on that. Noah's on a short-term mission to Ghana. And just some additional prayer requests for them is just they have a lawyer in Turkey that's, trying to figure out this whole ban. Can they get back in? What do they do with their property that they own? And just, the normal things of life as they continue to stay engaged in Lincoln with the Arabic community. But also they still have contacts in Turkey that they're on WhatsApp and talking with them and trying to disciple many over there. The Don family. And I should have Vince pronounce their names a little bit more. I'm just going to say Josie and Sarai. But when they went over, they had three children. They had four boys now. They started out, they're from Hungary. They came back to the States to get an education. I should say to get a Bible education. And he learned how to preach expositorily and going through verse by verse in the Bible. He wanted to take that back to the people in Hungary. So when they moved back, they were in a city called Orbiton. And now they were ministering in different ways with home studies and nursing home studies, evangelism in the town. When you have small kids, what a great opportunity to bump into parents that have similar needs as you, and that gives them an opportunity to share Christ as well. I know when they were here, they had a lot of great plans on using their kids, and I shouldn't say using their kids, but using that as an opportunity, as a springboard into sharing Christ as well. But they're in the process of moving to this new town in Ptolemais, where they are going to venture with Ptolemais Baptist Church, a like-minded entity there, and they'll be building into that church, relocating with the idea that they want to do a church plant soon after that. So again, what a great cause. They're teaching, they're sharing Christ, they're discipling, and they're replicating. Great model for evangelism, or for the church. But they're a beautiful family. They're from Hungary, going back to their Hungary people. We have Sivik, and the next three slides kind of are related all around this, and I'm glad, Pat and Wendy, you're here tonight, because Sivik has been one, when Pat and Wendy were there, that we supported them, and now we transferred our support over to the ministry. And, you know, it says they were established in 1994, the Independent Baptist Evangelical Seminary of Cusco is a nonprofit ministry whose primary objective is to prepare God's worker with the academic and spiritual tools necessary for the service of the Lord. During its more than 30 years of service, God allowed Sivik to contribute greatly to the spread of the gospel and to the planting of churches in numerous regions of Peru. Sounds like the Great Commission to me, doesn't it? And I know I was fortunate enough to be over there for a week to see it in action. Great facilities, but even greater are those that are teaching those local Peruvians. Some prayer requests that we have. They have a new director now that's leading the seminary. Up to this point, I should say up to about 3 or 4 years ago, some of the leadership was directed through missionaries, really, from the States. But I think as these transitions were occurring, there was a great need to have local authority and leadership take over that. So it's not like an outsider's coming in, but there's the contacts and everything that they can... they can see the need better and understand what that local need is. So with this, the new director is doing more promotions into the cities and pathways of Peru, I'll say, to look for people that would want to come and learn about Jesus, become educated in the Bible, and then to take that out into the local communities. So again, it's a great commission in action, but we're thankful for that. So pray for more students. The facilities are good there. They can handle an increase, and they need to handle an increase. There's still a number of missionaries there that support the seminary as well. But we just want to pray that they can equip the students for the ministry and that they have the funds to support them. So Sam and Beth Rojas were associated with Sivik, and they felt led to come back into the States. Sam was from Peru, wasn't he, Pat? Or was it another country? He might have been from Colombia or something.
I think Bolivia.
Bolivia, yes. But Beth, I think, was from the United States and was from a mission background, or missionary background. So now they're in Florida and trying to start a church. They've had a few locations that they've been at, but I think that their last prayer letter, they were encouraged that they had a number of responses, a number of families coming to church. Kind of reminds me of the old, I don't want to say the old style that was in the 70s here. A lot of it's door-to-door visitation, Bible studies, small group connections. They had three new families. And I tried to put up there the bottom right side is probably the representation of the church that's in action there, that they're growing. The thing that I found was neat was it says that they have a spiritual hunger to learn. It's challenging upon within the Hispanic culture right now because of all the things happening with the immigration and ICE. I'm sure that there's some that may not be willing to get out into the public. So I think they're seeing some challenges there with connecting with people and associating with a church group. So again, different challenges, but we want to keep them in our prayers as well. A couple of their older kids on the left, I won't read through all of that, are old enough they're starting to have jobs on their own, part-time and full-time, and then a couple of their kids are engaged in different activities. Marco and Lydia, great young couple, they came as well and presented. Marco was from Peru, Lydia was from the United States, and if you remember them, they just had a certain joy about them. When they went to Florida, they did not have any kids yet, so their first child is Caitlin, and they were renting a place there in Sebring, Florida, and now they're purchasing a home, trying to get stabilized in the community, being a part of a local church, and their ministry is really around translating English books, and not just books, but English Christian books and commentaries into Spanish so that they can get more of those books into the hands of the people. So it's a great ministry that they are serving in. I know last, just some specifics to pray for, I know that they had orders from distributors in Mexico, Argentina, Peru, Colombia, Honduras, and California. So there's definitely a need to get good materials into the hands of Spanish-speaking people. For this year, they have 15 books that they plan to write or translate. So anyway, just be praying for them as they serve in that community and get plugged into the local church as well. It's a little bit different, you know, ministry, but it's still supporting the bigger picture of church discipleship. And then our last one is Jack and Judy Kurtz. Jack has been back. I missed him the last time he was here. I think I was traveling. We definitely know a lot of the things that's going on with them. I thought a map might be helpful if you don't know where Rehovot's at. Jerusalem is over here. Rehovot's not quite on the coast, but pretty close to it. And I think Dee had texted Jack when a lot of the war was breaking out. I don't believe that they've gotten hit by any of the bombs that had come in. But certainly, they had a number of people from their congregation that called up into the military. So, you know, when you think about persecution, there's a lot of persecution going on with the Israelis right now, and specific even to the local church. But it's more just the world against the Jewish people more than anything right now. And they're kind of the recipients in their local church. They're right next to International College, so they see a lot of international students as well, have an opportunity to minister to them. I like what the Friends of Israel website says, that their mission is to bring physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people while teaching about Israel and the Messiah. I think that's another way to say we're going to show them, and hopefully they can connect the dots like many of the priests did in the book of Acts, that they can see that this Jesus who was here 2,000 years ago, he is the Messiah. He is the one that they should be putting their faith in. And, that is how they have salvation. The Jewish people are a proud people. And we see that in the Bible, too, where they were constantly prideful, doing their own thing, and then they got humbled, prideful and humbled. And we just pray that the gospel will go forward there. The costs are quite high to even have a church there. Physical facilities, so I know that our funds that go there help with that too. But just pray for their people that many would come to know the Lord, that they'd be discipled and continue to grow. So with that, oops, I got two more. I missed two more. I'll be quick. Raccoon River, we prayed for them for the high school. I put down all their summer activities, and if you notice, it shows the date, it shows the speaker, it shows the missionary. They do a great job. I know Addie, when she was younger, went to camp at Raccoon River and was a counselor there one summer. Thankful for all those that work there or that take part in it. And just continue to pray for their safety. I even think about the Raccoon River runs through there. They jump in and do different activities in the river, but you know, I remember one year that it was flooding there, and you think about what happened in Texas. You know, you pray for safety for the kids, for sure. And then you pray for life changes, that they would, if they don't know Christ, that they would come to know Christ through the teaching of the speakers and the missionaries. So we pray that the kids would just come back with a zeal for the Lord. Let it not be just a temporary high, but that they can really see the need for serving Christ in the long term, and thankful for those that work there as well. And the last one's the open door mission. We're not always able to meet physical needs of people that may need some help with a overnight stay or some help, you know, just with different things. The open door mission continues. I was looking at their site. It's always interesting. They don't show a lot about the gospel on the site itself. But I know that when you get to looking at their programs that they have and everything like this cover on the that I copied in there, if God can't help me, nothing can. And the description was about a lady that had, I think, had an addiction of things. Until she found the Lord, she couldn't overcome those addictions. But with Christ, she saw hope. She changed her life. You can't change your life first without Christ. It's temporary. So the long term, it's hard, but changed lives make a difference. And I do think that we need to continue to pray for the leadership there at the Open Door Mission, that they're not just providing for physical, but also for the spiritual well-being of the people that come through there. There's a great demand, over 2,000 homeless every night, not just men, but men, women, and children, many on the streets. So again, we are thankful for the shelter that they provide and for the message that they continue to give. So continue to pray for the lost and for their spiritual growth and leadership. So with that, I hope that gave you a little bit of perspective of what our missions, what we support, why we support them, and maybe help direct a few of our prayers that way as well. So Jeremy, let's go ahead and close.